Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Good morning, people of God. As I said, we are so honored to be a part of this body. It is an honor to worship with you. It is an honor to seek the Lord with you and to grow in the Lord with you. I have been in many churches, and I would say this one's my favorite. And so I thank you for the honor of sharing this word and this heart with you. Again, honor. I would not be the woman that I am without the parents that I have. I would not have the understanding of the word that I do if I didn't have the parents that I have. So thank you, Mama. Thank you, Papa.
Just a couple more people I want to honor. Of course, Pastor Zach and Ashley, would you just put your hands together for them? I love them. They're fantastic. Dad, I wouldn't be who I am today without you. No, I'm sorry. Watch your mouth. One last thing. I just want to thank our staff. I love our staff. I love working with these people. You don't always get the privilege to see the things that we wrestle and fight through, but my life has been changed from working with Will and working with John and working with Zach. My life has been changed from working with Kurt and with Dave. My life has been changed in working with Lori. Do you hear what I'm telling you? So your leadership here is fantastic, and that's me excluded, okay? They're really just good, beautiful people, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for that, okay? We're gonna dive in today. We're going to begin with Pastor Zach's statement. I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. He was ending his message. It was towards the end. And he made just a quick statement that I think that we have to come back to because it kind of sets us up for where we're going, okay? He said that some of us have been thinking of ourselves as second brothers, and we are actually the first wife. Okay? Ashley. Okay, right? And so we've been thinking that Jesus is the first brethren among many, and he is, right? And so we, to a certain extent, some of us have considered ourselves, instead of the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, we've thought of ourselves as the second brother. This is where it gets dicey, my friends, because only the oldest brother, and then he came up to this as he's talking about Elijah and Elisha, only the oldest gets the double portion. Do you hear what I'm saying? Everybody's here for that? You got me? The oldest gets the double portion. And Pastor Zach told us that not only is it extra money or wealth or anything, but that's the family business, okay? And so we have allowed ourselves as second brothers to take a second-hand inheritance. And so Jesus so clearly, when... I'll be honest, the Father and the Holy Spirit talk to me a lot. Jesus is like, you know, sometimes he talks to me, sometimes he doesn't. You know, this is what it is. Jesus spoke to me there. Like, I felt like it, like Jesus, say, the reason why you have the inheritance is because you are my bride and I died. Now, yeah, he got back up. But when the bride's husband dies, she gets... Wish I had a church in here. Y'all are starting to get this thing. And so we come up to a place that the second brethren has made us have a second hand mentality. That you started working for a second hand inheritance and not a double portion. Because you feel like the oldest is the only one who can get that. My friends, because he died for you, you get it too. Hallelujah. So today we're going to walk through some of the context. A few of you have heard a good bit of this before, okay? Hear me out. This is part of what we did for the marriage conference, okay? And I just felt so strong that as the Lord is bringing us back, even as he's breaking poverty, the poverty mindset off of our house, that secondhand mindset is a poverty mentality, my friends. That's a poverty thing that we've got to shake and break off of us for us to be able to step into the glory that God is asking us to step into. Okay, so as we're walking through this morning, I actually want you to see where you are and how much the Lord values you in order to give you his life and his inheritance. In Jesus' name. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word today, for the meal that you have prepared. We are here to sit at the table. Lord, would you anoint our words? Would you transform our minds? Would you come into our souls? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, lover, let's go.
So for context here, we know that the word of God says that we are the bride and Christ is our bridegroom. Understanding that in the context of what that looked like in Jesus' time is very important. So in Jesus' time, when a man would decide he wanted to marry a woman, he and his father would go to her father and they would bargain out a bride price, how much he was willing to pay to have her come into his home. Because you have to understand, the daughter is an asset to the family. The daughter is helping maintain the home. The daughter is helping manage what's happening. And so for her to be removed from the family, there's a cost that has to be assessed. And so they would go back and forth and they would come to an agreement. Okay, I'm willing to let her go to you for this amount. And the groom and his father would say, we're willing to put forth this amount to have her come into the home, that she's worth this. And I want to present to you that before the foundations of the earth, Jesus and the Father, when they knew that there was an opportunity for us to walk away from them, when they created mankind, they said, I am willing to pay the bride price. I'm willing to pay the bride price for her, that she can come back to me. This is the picture. This is where we start.
I just want to throw in, I always do this to y'all. Stand up. I always do it. I can't help it. I'm sorry. Stand up, Pastor. What's wrong with you? Daryl, stand up. I'm sorry. No, not you guys. Just these two. You guys are so... Thank you for listening. It's like nobody else was paying attention in here, even Esther. Okay, this is Daryl and Esther, if you don't know them. They're married, if you didn't know, okay? Yeah, okay, you can clap for that. That's, yeah, marriage is great, praise God. I didn't know we were getting claps for that, praise God. Okay, Daryl went to Esther's family and had to argue, deliberate over a bride price for her. So I want you to see, Holly was like, why are we even telling this story? I'm like, because I want you to see that there, it does still happen today, right? So often we're thinking in biblical times, but no, this is still happening in certain places in the world because her family considered her an asset to their home and was not just willing to part with her. Amen. Have a seat. God bless you. All right, so that's where we begin. We begin with the bride price. And then comes the proposal. You want to read the scripture? We got a lot of scripture. I'm sorry, Michelle. I'm sorry.
I don't know if you want to set it up first.
No.
No? All right. So Luke 22:20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.
When a gentleman back in Jesus' day, and I've told you this for communion before, but just walk through the steps with us, okay? When a gentleman in Jesus' day wanted to marry a young lady, after he had decided, him and his father, or her father had decided on the bride price, they would get together, and in that culture, he would take his cup at dinner, and he would offer it to the woman, saying, this is a new covenant in my blood. That's not something that Jesus came up with. That's actually what they would say when he wanted to marry her. This is not just me giving you a cup of juice, okay? This is meant to be a new covenant, something that we are starting fresh and brand new in my blood. And he would offer it to her. She had options.
Just for clear on that, this is a new covenant in my blood. She was responsible for carrying his bloodline. Thus, the covenant in the bloodline. So those genealogies that we have a habit of passing over in scripture, it's because there was a covenant, and there was a covenant, and there was a covenant to continue on in the bloodline. So in Jewish culture, different from the cultures around them, in most cultures, though the bride price would be established, that would usually be it. She didn't have a choice. You're going to marry this dude and say goodbye to those you care about. But in Jewish culture, he would hand her the cup, and she would have three options. First, if she was like, there is no way I'm going to marry this dude, she would pour out the cup. I'm not going to drink it. She could also, obviously that's a no. Her other option, because the bride price would be presented to her. They would bring her and they would tell her what they had decided, and then he would offer her the cup. So hearing the bride price, she could set it down on the table. And when she set it down on the table, she was saying either A, the bride price is not enough, I'm worth more than that, or B, that is too high, my father is...
No, that's too much. You paid too much. I'm not worth that, Yazhong. I'm not worth it. And we will take the cup that Jesus offers and put that cup down, saying, you paid too much. We do it all the time, friends. And so in our culture, it's a little shocking to hear that statement. But as you sit back and think about as many times as Jesus has offered you something, that you put it down because you said the cost is too much. Hit it left.
Another aspect of when we put the cup down for the sake of saying it's not enough is when we walk in unforgiveness. Yeah. When we look at someone and say that I can't forgive them, it's too much. What they did cannot be forgiven. We're saying that his work on the cross, the price that he paid, is not enough to cover what that person did to us. Yeah. And we are putting down the cup and saying, no, what you paid is not enough.
The last option, this is my favorite, because she drank the cup. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? Go ahead.
The last option is if she said yes, she would take the cup and she would drink it.
Okay, just making sure. Okay, we're going to read Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 23. I'll get it up on the screen for us.
Matthew? Is that there?
Matthew 6.
Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.
I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.
I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.
This is an example of when Jesus told his disciples what the bride price was. And Peter said, that is too much. Don't say that. And Jesus' response to that was, get behind me, Satan. That's what I'm going to pay for her.
Right. And you can't stop me. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, hallelujah, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ.
1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body.
All right. So then we move from the bride price being paid. She drinks the cup. And there's an interesting thing that starts to happen here, right in this section, okay? Because it's something that we do not do at all. Here, she would get a ring on her finger and they're engaged. Engaged to be married. Yes? Yes, everybody?
Yes.
That's how it goes, okay? I was like, somebody, anybody? All right, she's engaged to be married. In this culture, in the Jewish culture, there is actually a ceremony that happens after she says yes. Before the wedding, there's an actual ceremony to say these two people are making a covenant, a contract together. Hear what I'm telling you, okay? And that is, let's start here. What they call it is the kedushin, okay? This word kedushin, it's either K-I-D-D-U-S-H-I-N or the K-U-D, okay? And the cool part about this is that is the betrothal ceremony. Okay, that's the ceremony that they're coming together, they're engaged, and they're signing a contract, and they're letting other people know what's going on. Okay, now this is not they're married. They're only betrothed. The word kedushin in some places actually means sanctification. That wrecked my life. In the process of him betrothing himself to her, he literally begins to sanctify her back to himself. That's the process, friends. This is what Jesus is walking through and looking at and thinking about. And the process of sanctification starts right in that moment. I want you to think about the word husband. The word even husbandry. And that is a cultivation, a sanctification. I'm getting rid of the things that aren't producing good fruit. Those get tossed. As I'm husbanding, I don't know. As I'm doing the husband thing, being a husband, I'm sanctifying certain things in her in the process of us being betrothed. I want you to see how heavy this is to Jesus, my friends. Jesus says, some of you are drinking that cup. And you're not willing to take the contract. This is where Paul says, some of you are sick and dying. Dying. Because Jesus' covenant with you is so important that he's not willing to let you make it look wrong. That some of you are taking the cup and saying yes because you drink the cup. But then you don't act like a wife. You don't act like a bride. I just want to separate these two words just real quick for you. Again, bride versus wife. We looked this up a while ago because we always say like bride-to-be or something like that. Literally, the definition, you cease being a bride when you become a wife. The bride is just for the engagement time. You're a wife as soon as you're married. But still in that process, my friends, the bride is being sanctified back to her groom. Please see the picture this morning, friends, because this is the stage that we are in. We are not married to Jesus. That's why there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. That's coming. That's coming. You're not married. You're his bride, though. Absolutely you are. And I would suggest to you, my friends, you better wear that thing well before you walk in his name and use it in vain. Come on, friends. One more thing, Holly, when we were betrothed, as I started to husband her, she used to love, Lord help us today, I love you, baby, wearing t-shirts and flip-flops. I mean, when I tell you she was a true Florida girl, like, this is something y'all have never seen, okay? Because as I started to husband her, I said, baby, listen. If you're going to wear my name, you can't wear them flip-flops. I'm just saying, okay? It's just, you can wear them at home, like, you know what I mean? Every once in a while, that's fine. At this point, I probably dress worse than she does at this point in my life, but there was a place that immediately something started to shift in me, and something even started to shift in her, because she could have looked at me and said, Joker, you ain't paying no bride price, get out of here. Like, and I didn't, so. I want you to see yourself wearing the name of Jesus. I want you to see that the bride is supposed to take off her dirty, nasty garment, her own righteousness, and put on the righteousness of Christ so that you look like your husband. The bride is supposed to take off the spirit of heaviness. Have you ever seen a bride in a dirty, nasty dress walking down the aisle? What kind of madness is that? People are looking at the dress first. That's what they actually want to see. The gentleman is already standing up here. They don't give a rip about him. They want to see what's coming down the aisle. Can you imagine her coming down the aisle in the spirit of heaviness? That doesn't look like your husband. And you wear his name in vain when you say, in Jesus' name, and walk around in the spirit of heaviness. That's in vain, friends. He can't bless that. There's something out of order there. You got to trade that for the wedding dress that he already prepared for you. It's already yours, but you have been happy with the second-hand dress. Come on up a little higher, friends. Hit it, my love.
In this time, she is shifting her mentality. She has simply been an asset to the family. She has her certain levels of responsibility under the management of her mother. But when she becomes betrothed, she has to start shifting her mentality from simply being a daughter who is an asset to the house to being the wife who is the manager of the house. This is part of what the calling up is for the bride today, is we're so caught up in just doing what we're told instead of doing what he tells us to do, where we're walking and letting the enemy tell us that you can't do this, you can't do that, you just need to keep your head down, you just need to plod through, you need to keep washing the laundry because that's your job. But the bride has a different mentality. She is up next to her mother and going, how do you manage these numbers? Yeah. She's next to her mom being, okay, so how do we manage the servants? I'm expecting to have this many people in my household to make it happen. How do you do this well? Her mentality shifts from just doing her part to stepping into being her part.
So we're gonna read, yeah, that's a good word. We're gonna read Ephesians chapter 5. 25 to 27, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her. Kedushin. Having cleansed her by the water of the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that
what does it say he was going to do? Divorce her quietly. They were in covenant already. They had not stepped into the full marriage covenant, but they were in the betrothal covenant already. Just so that you can see the picture, this is how serious it was, that he was going to have to divorce her and send her away. Or he could step in and marry her, and that's what the angel said, this is what you should do. And he said, okay, I got it.
So we have the bargaining for the bride price. We get to the proposal. Then you have the paying of the bride price. And then you have the kedushin. Okay. After this, we see some interesting stuff. This is where, do you want to read the scriptures first or you want to set it up? How you want to do it? All right. This is where there's gifts promised and gifts given. And so we're going to read a few scriptures, and then Holly's just going to walk you through that space, okay? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, 13 to 14. Again, you don't have to turn to all these. They'll be up on the screen. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We're going to do Acts 1, 4 to 5. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. One more, Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost.
So this is where we get the engagement ring process. Something would be given to her that she can hold on to. And this is what the Holy Spirit was. He gave us the Holy Spirit to put the seal on us as his bride. This is not simply to look pretty, though the Holy Spirit is beautiful. This is a mark. When you look at a woman who is engaged, that ring is, she just... There's a shifting because she's been marked, because she's been sealed by that ring. The other thing that would come into play is...
Just one sec, babe. That Acts scripture, as it says, he says, don't leave without getting sealed.
Yeah.
My friends, do not leave this place today without getting the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Do not leave this room. I don't care who you gotta talk to. You don't leave this altar until you get the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that people look at you and say, that must be the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
That just can't be anybody else. That has got to be the bride of Jesus walking by me. And they feel something because the Holy Spirit on the inside makes a change on the outside and people can see it. Amen.
He also introduces what is known as the friend of the bridegroom. This, we can trace our best men all the way back here. The friend of the bridegroom's job is to make sure that the bride is ready for when the groom returns. His job is to make sure that if any other suitors who ignore the ring on her finger try and get her attention, he's going to fight them off. That's his job. He is the courier. He is the one delivering letters between them to make sure that there is a cultivation of relationship, that the wooing is taking place. He's the one that he goes back to the groom, and he's like, well, is she getting herself together? Yeah. Wedding dress, check. Bridesmaids, check. is like, she's doing her part. I'm here helping her cultivate. Oh, you need me to run and do that? Not a problem. Oh, you need to ask this question? I got you. The friend of the bridegroom's job was to come alongside her and to make sure that she was ready. And this is what the Holy Spirit does for us.
Yes, ma'am.
This was such a picture that Jesus wanted to make sure that we were aware of, that for the Jews, when Jesus came the first time, he sent ahead John the Baptist. And he called him, he is the friend of the bridegroom. He's not in this for himself. He's here to get her ready for me.
Yeah.
And that is why he called them to repentance. He called them to repentance so that they were ready for the coming of the groom.
Good night. After this, she talks about the best man being the one that brings the messages back and forth and brings the letters back and forth. My friend, you have letters already. Let the Holy Spirit bring you the letter when you're supposed to have it. Yeah. You got a whole book of letters, but sometimes the Holy Spirit says, hey, he told me to tell you to read this one. Go ahead and read that one today. Go ahead and read the John. Read that today. I know nobody would ever say this. He told me to tell you to read Genesis today. It's like, who would say that? Right? But let the Holy Spirit be the best man that goes back, right? I think of Jacob's ladder, angels ascending and descending. That's the best man going back and forth, saying, this is what you need to have as you're falling in love with Jesus. Read this one today. It'll make you fall a little more in love. As you're falling in love, read this one today. It'll tug on you. It'll woo your heart and draw you a little closer to him. Let the Holy Spirit be your best man. Because he is the best. All right. In this time, you're like, well, where the heck is the groom? Like, what is going on with that dude? What does he need a best man for? He don't know where she lives? Like, what's happening here? The groom has gone to prepare a place. In the Jewish culture, when the man would get, all of this process, he would leave and he would go begin building a room onto his father's estate. Okay? He's building a room onto his father's house that kind of becomes his own separate space, him and his wife. There's a couple cool points here. Number one, that he's building on with his family is such a different thing than what we do today. It's so strange. Dave White, right, in Holly's class was talking about how we always talk about leave, how the man has to leave and cleave, but the man stays living with his family. It's like he built onto his own father's house. How do you leave and cleave when you're eating dinner together? It's like, what are we doing here? And so often the wife actually has to do a lot of that work, but I think that that's why it's commanded that the man leave and cleave, so that he cannot stay under his parents. It requires him. She's moving out of the house. She can't stay with her parents, right? But it requires him to come higher and to make a separation to say that this covenant is now the most important thing to me. Not what my parents are doing, not what they're having for dinner, not them watching Monk tomorrow night. Like, it's what we're doing, okay? They are watching Monk, I'm telling you, Ashley. They are. John 14, verses 2-3. In my father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Matthew 24, 36-37, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone.
for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. I just want to point out one quick thing. The reason why the son does not know is because, again, in that culture, as he's building the house, the father is the one that approves the house. The son builds the house onto his, or builds a room onto his father's house. The father, before the son can say all day long, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. But until the father says, you're ready, this is approved, the son cannot go get his bride. Jesus does not know because he's building the house looking for what he looked for his whole entire life, the approval of his father. He's looking for his dad to come and look at what he's done, say, this is good, go get your bride. But bride, you have got to be ready. You have got to be ready. Otherwise, you won't live in that house. All right, go ahead, baby.
Another thing in Hebrew culture, a lot of the ceremony that we're about to get into for the getting of the bride is connected and mirrored in the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets takes place on the first of Tishri. That's the Hebrew month. But the time, and so there's a call at the, or I don't want to jump ahead. We'll get to it in a second. So the first of Tishri is the calling to the bride, the last trump. But before you can get to the first of Tishri, you have to go through the month of Elul. And I present to you that as the bride right now, we are in the month of Elul. We are waiting for the first of Tishri to come and our bridegroom to come and get us. Elul is one of the only Hebrew months that is actually an acronym. Elul is an acronym of a term we find in Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. This is what our job in this time is, yeah, while we are waiting for the return of our groom, yeah, is to come into an understanding that we are his. And he is ours. Right. He is our beloved. He is not simply our savior. He is not simply our Lord. He is the lover of our souls. And that mentality is the shifting. She is not only becoming a manager, she is becoming the beloved and understanding that he, it not only is his desire for her, but her desire is for him. So she has to get herself ready because he can show up any day. And her heart longs for him. If you do not find your heart longing for the bridegroom, I challenge you to dig into your love letters.
Yeah.
Dig into your love letters. Dig into the word. Let it wash you. Let it cleanse you. And let it cultivate a longing for the Lord.
I'm just going to jump to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. This is kind of the first, it's kind of the first, let's read it first, and then you'll understand. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. These cups follow the process of the Jewish Passover Seder. There are four cups that you drink as part of the Seder. And it's the third cup that Jesus takes and offers to 12 men sitting at a table with him. Like, can you imagine their faces? If Pastor Daniel got up right now and got down on one knee and asked me to marry him, I'd be like, okay, that would have been my face sitting at the table with Jesus. Like, something is wrong here. This ain't right. But I want you to see that he says, I'll bring you out. I'll deliver you. The cup that he offers is, I'll redeem you. Redemption is taking something that's already been paid for and bringing it to yourself. That is the cup that he offers to you in this place, my friends. There's one cup after this, and that cup says, I will make you mine because I am my beloved's and he is mine. The next time you pick up that cup, friends, think about the redemption of the Lord. Not just I'm his because he calls me his. Not just I'm his brother. I'm his bride. And when he died, I got everything. I got access to everything for life and for godliness. I got access to all of it because I'm actually the bride of Christ. We're just going to go one step further after this. We all know this. And of course, we haven't come to this yet, but he returns like a thief in the night. Let's go to Matthew 25, 1 to 13. It says, the five wise and the five foolish virgins. At midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And I'm talking about they were running through the streets. It's not like this was a quiet deal. He didn't go knock on.
Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.
It was, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. There's no way you could miss it. Are you going to be ready or not? Because you cannot miss the call. The Holy Spirit should be shaking something. That's who made the call. The Holy Spirit was coming through. The best man would come through and make that call. And you ought to feel him stirring something in you in this Elul month as you are becoming his. He's drawing something in you. Some of you, that's the deficiency that you feel in your life. It's drawing something. Some of you, it's the place that you don't know where it's going to come from. That is drawing something. And it's drawing you closer to the lover of your soul. That's what he wants to be. He doesn't just want you to love him. He wants to be a lover to you and you be a lover to him. In Jesus' name. So he returns. He comes in. And then there is a marriage covenant. Revelations 19, 7 to 8. I was singing this morning. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Right, that's the marriage celebration. Exactly, okay, all right. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Friends, again, so many of us have taken our cup and we've drank the cup and we've said yes to the dress but no to the vows. Oh yeah, I like that dress. That's pretty. I'll wear that thing. Matter of fact, that's just my regular old dress. I'm gonna wear that for PJs. And we still are not willing to take the covenant and the contract that comes along with the cup. Help us today, Lord. In the Jewish ceremony, we're coming up to the end. I'm sorry if it was a little crazy. We don't do this often. And so we're kind of back and forth. This is how we do it at home, okay? This is literally us at our house, okay? I want you to see the picture of the cup. He takes the cup at a Jewish wedding. And I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but they take the cup after it's empty. Ash, you all right? You good? Making sure you're still awake. All right, he takes the cup and he crushes the cup. He crushes the cup to say, I will never offer a cup again. You're the end all be all. There is no other. So I'll take this cup that I offered and crush that thing. Because there is no hope of an... If Holly died tomorrow, I probably would have to get remarried. But I sure wouldn't want to. It'd be like, what? I would need to, you know what I'm saying? Actually, I'd have to. Forgive me. Y'all... Okay, it's better to get married than burn with lust. You know what I'm saying? Like, come on now, you have to get remarried. Jesus, help us. I'm using scripture here, people. I love you. My friends, I crushed my cup. I don't plan to ever offer a cup again. Not worth it. The price that I paid, I'm continuously laying myself down for her as much as I possibly can. And in some ways I fail all the time, but I'm continuously crushing my cup. I want you to see communion like a renewal of your vows. Every time you pick up that cup, remember Jesus saying, this is a new covenant in my blood, and you are supposed to carry it. You are supposed to carry it. I'm supposed to know you. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. If you want to conceive something, know him and allow him to know you. And conception will come, my friends. Conception is on the way. The marriage feast, Holly's gonna talk about that real quick.
So we see a picture of this at the wedding in Cana. Anyone's ever like, how do they run out of wine so quickly? It's because these feasts would last for an average of 7 days.
They partied.
There's anything about the way the Lord set up the Hebrew culture is an establishment of feasts and celebration. And I present to you that there is a time coming after our bridegroom returns that we will not just have 7 days, we will have 7 years. 7 years of celebrating the feast of our covenant with him. The marriage supper of the Lamb is not going to be a simple thing. He's been building this and planning this for us because we are worth celebrating. And so I challenge you, if you are finding yourself in the camp that you continually are saying that you're unworthy, that you find yourself putting down the cup, that you look at the price that Jesus paid and you go, I don't know that I'm worth that. He is preparing a supper to celebrate you. He is not only building a space for you to come and abide with him, because that's what it's about. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. Fruit that remains. It's about being with you. He did all of this. He died and came back so that he could be with you. He went back to prepare a place for you and set everything in motion so that you could be one with him. He paid the atonement, the at-one-ment price to be one with you, to reconcile you back. He knows your righteousness can't cut it, so he gave you his own. And he is getting ready to celebrate you coming to be with him.
As part of the feast, there would be consummation. We're just going to leave it at that. Consummating the marriage, that was part of the best friend's job, is to stand outside and make sure everything was kosher. Literally Jewish, you know, kosher. And thank you, Will. Golly. This is why it's kind of a weird story, because we talk about Leah and Rachel and the Bible says he finishes the week of one and then gets the other. So we always think he waited 7 years and had to work another 7 years. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. He finishes the week, the marriage feast week, and then he gets his other wife. Okay. But that's how deep it is in the culture. That is like really right there. We just don't think about it. Okay. So there's the consummation. Again, that is the place of knowing. I want to tell you though, that there's a place of intimacy here for you, right? We always think of that as the highest level of intimacy, but there's an intimacy here for you, my friends, as a bride, okay? You don't get consummation until you're a wife, but there's still an intimacy here that he wants to have with you today. Would you stand in this room? We don't have much of an altar call. Holly asked me about one this morning. I said, nah, I ain't got nothing. But the more I think about it, I just keep hearing, are you going to say yes? Are you going to say yes? Are you going to say yes? That's legitimately the only altar call I have is just you saying yes. That's it. I would be careful, friends, because when you say yes to the cup and yes to the dress, then you gotta live like that. You can't be Hagar, Hosea and Gomer. You can't be Gomer running in and out. He will chase you. He'll come after you. Thank God he leaves the 99. But will you come to him on your own? Friends, today he's offering you the cup. And he says, as often as you do it remembering me. Lord, today we submit our hearts to you. We submit our lives to you. We submit our walk to you, our journey to you. We submit our longings and our desires to you. And some of us want to produce fruit so much that we're willing to let other things come into us. Problem is then you don't know who the Father is. Let him birth in you something new and something beautiful. If you decide you'll say yes, you want to renew your vows or say yes again, this altar is absolutely open for you, my friends. We've got some people down here that will pray with you. And I really, unfortunately, we had the week off this week because otherwise I would have begged to have communion. But you've already taken communion. So you don't need that today. Afraid to come down to the altar, absolutely you may. For better or for worse. Oh, for better or for worse. Some of you, a husband has actually made your view of Jesus skewed make sure that Jesus is your first husband. Otherwise, your husband will jack you up. I'm a husband, and if she looks at me like Jesus, her life will be a mess. Jesus has got to be her husband first, and then she'll line up things with me the right way. Jesus has got to be my husband first, friends. Some of you have been so jacked up looking at your parents' relationship because you took that as Jesus. That's not Jesus. The call is to be like Jesus, not to be him. Make sure that he is your first husband. And all these things will be added to you. Amen. Yeah, come on. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Come on, and all these other things. The consummation that you're looking for, the intimacy that you want, someone to know you deeply, all these other things will be added to you.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.